Marks. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Long time no see. Such a joy to come to you, believe or not. I have to remember one thing. I can't talk too long because we have to have lunch 1 hour after yesterday. Okay. But anyway, no, I don't plan to talk too long. There's the burden that the Lord gave me today is to share with you on Psalm 16, Psalm 16 of David. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It's just that this psalm, in the past year or two, I love this brother David. I really love him. The more I over these years I read about him, and I really love this brother. And then I find out, lately, that this Psalm 16 really kind of his Psalm 16, he really came so close to the Lord, so close to his God. And also, when I look into this thing, it's so practical. Sometimes when I walk well with the Lord, this psalm kind of resonates in me. But sometimes I'm slow or I'm not walking well with the Lord, then I find that this psalm will tell me I'm wrong. So I like to just share this psalm with you today. And Psalm 16, I think it's only 11 verses, but many times David talks about this. David talks about that essentially, you are my goodness. You are my goodness. And all my goodness is not outside of you. And also he's saying that you're my joy, or your people are my joy. So the third thing is about my inheritance, my possession. So you are my inheritance. And the fourth thing is that you are my counsel. It means when I need some wisdom, and actually you are the one that really give me wisdom. Not only the smartness, but the real wisdom. And then finally, You are my right hand. He's saying that, Lord, I put the Lord always before me, and when He's on my right hand, I'm solid ground. So, the Lord to him is this. The Lord to him is my goodness, my joy, is my inheritance. It's my wisdom, and it's my right hand. Very much, very personal. And then because this song resonates in me so often, so I can easily find in my own life how these things actually is so real in me, and I'm sure it's real in you too. So this is what I want to share today. Okay, I'll go one verse by one verse, and because that's what Brother Floyd Police emphasized. Once, many, many years ago, the first time I came to you, about 40 years ago, I remember I shared on Philippians, 4 chapters. Each chapter, I just pick something to share. At the end, Floyd said, "Ted, you're not supposed to talk about the whole book." Does that resonate with you? You're not supposed to talk about the whole book. But anyway, I'll just go one verse at a time. But remember, those are the 5 things I want to emphasize. My goodness, my joy, my inheritance, my wisdom, or my counsel, and my right hand. This is what he said. So the first verse, he says, "Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust." Now this one actually kind of talks about his life. You know, David, when he was young, he was a shepherd, and he's the least favorite by his dad, number eight. So he was shepherd. So that's how he started. But when he was a shepherd, he really had experience with the Lord, because nobody was around. When the bear comes, when the lion comes, he had to save his own sheep. So he experienced the Lord, this shepherd. And then he liked to, even when he was old, he liked to say about the shepherd. Remember Psalm 23? You know, he won't talk about shepherd. And then after that, remember when he was, I believe he was less than 20 years old, he went to fight with Goliath. He killed Goliath, became a hero, right? But then right after he became a hero, he got into trouble because the king didn't like that. The king said, if everybody goes to you, then who is with me anymore? So from that time, he was a fugitive, essentially a fugitive for about 10 years. You know, Saul had a complex. On one hand, Saul kind of liked him, you know, like this kid, like this David, because he was so good. But then on the other hand, Saul was very jealous of him. So Saul actually chased him around, and Saul and his people chased him around for about 10 years until Saul died, and then he became king. So, and these, when I say that Saul chased him around for 10 years, you know, one sentence is gone. But you know how big that place is, Judah? Very, very small. So these 10 years, he had no place, essentially no place to safely live. He lives in cave after cave and after cave. But just in these 10 years, he, from a hero, became a person that knows the suffering, became a person that can appreciate the suffering of others. He became a person that really depend on the Lord. He became a person that even to appreciate the weakness and the difficulties of all these people who follow him. So that's the years of a fugitive. And then he became a king. Became a king, he was a good king. He was a servant king. You know, he was a king on one hand. On the other hand, he served the Lord. He actually knew that the kingdom of Israel did not belong to him. The kingdom of Israel belongs to the Lord. The Lord Jehovah is the king. You know, once he told this prophet, he said, you know, I'm going to build the Lord a house. And so the Lord was really touched. And the Lord said, you know, so many years, nobody thought about building me a house. Now you want to build me a house. You know, I want your house, your own house, to be established in the kingdom of Israel, the Lord said. And then he said, Lord, the most important thing is everybody knows that you are the God of Israel. And then my house can be strong. This is what he said. You know, so this is David. And then after, and now the other thing is, you know, when he became a king, there's three things he wanted to do. One thing is to take Jerusalem to be the capital of the kingdom. And the first thing is to bring back the ark. Okay. The second thing is to take Jerusalem to be the capital of the kingdom. And the third thing is to build the Lord a house. The Lord did not allow him, right? Because the Lord says, my house has to be built by a peaceful person. You have been a warrior, so you can't. But You know, he wasn't complaining. He wasn't disappointed. He actually, you know, he prepared everything for the house. And not only that, he also crank up everybody to make donations, you know, make preparations for the house. So this is David. But then, I think it's probably after that. I mean, after he took Jerusalem, you know, he sinned. You know, Psalm 51 talks about his sin. That's the moment when he left the presence of the Lord. He sinned. Not he sinned and then he left the presence. He left the presence of the Lord, then he sinned. He sinned. So the last portion of his life, he actually lived like a repenting person. And, you know, the Lord said, you know, you sinned against me, you're a murderer too. And then the sword will not leave your house. So that's what happened to his house. And also we know that his son, that his favorite son, actually rebelled against him, chased him out of Jerusalem. So finally he was able to come back. And then I always wonder, after that, was David a good king after that? And then I found that in 1 Samuel toward the end, once they went out to fight the Philistines, he was already old, went out to fight the Philistines. And then he was in danger. And then he was delivered by his soldiers. And then his soldiers told him, you know, from now on, when we go out, you're not going out with us because we don't want to lose. You know, we don't want to the lamp of Israel to be to die, to disappear. So his people, soldiers, consider him as a lamp of Israel. So I know one thing. I know that David, actually, after his sin, all these years, he lived a repenting life. You know, he was good. So no wonder, you know, in the New Testament, you know, he died at the age of 70, 10 years younger than I. You know, it's not, he didn't live long. Saul lived about 80 years old. Samuel lived probably close to 90. And he lived only 70 years old. But the New Testament talking about him in Acts chapter 13, and it says, the Lord says, this is Paul wrote and recorded. He said, the Lord said, and I have found David, the son of Jesse, and who is after my heart, and he will do all my will. You know, this is how the Lord, you know, thinking back, and the Lord's conclusion about him. And also, it says that David, when he was living in his own generation, he served the purpose of the Lord in his own generation. Yeah. So, I mean, this is the Lord's conclusion on him. Okay. So, no matter what, this is his life. So, and then the wonder is he wrote so many psalms. You know, the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel was all about him. Yeah. And then, I shouldn't say all about him. It's about Samuel and Saul and then finally him. And then he wrote so many psalms. And when you read the psalm, you will weep with him. You will rejoice with him. It's just wonderful. Okay. So, anyway, that's what he says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. This is his life. So the second verse is talking about my goodness. I mean, his goodness. He said, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And that means, you know, if there is anything good it's because of you. It's actually, it's in you that you gave me, that I live that way. You know, and I was really, you know, one of the biggest goodness is righteousness. I mean, good, you know, right? Good in the eyes of the Lord, and it's a good to people. And then David once, again, this is in the song, Psalm 4:1, he says, God is my righteousness. You know, dear brothers and sisters, this is not an insignificant statement. You know, he's saying, I have no righteousness, my own. My righteousness is the Lord. The Lord is my righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this was, David was 3,000 years ago. Today, we Christians, you know, thank the Lord we have learned and we have taken in that there's not righteousness in me. Right? Every time when we talk about this thing called self-righteousness, we Christians in particular didn't like that. Right? Because we know one thing. The only righteousness that we have is Lord Jesus in me. Isn't, I mean, this 3,000 years ago, David said in his song, Psalm 4, verse 1. You know, at that time, because he was a fugitive, remember? So everybody thought he was bad because the king said he was bad. But he knew that only the Lord knows that I am not that bad. So the Lord is my righteousness. This is what he said. You know, one thing particular about David, which, for example, you don't see in Solomon, is that David could be corrected. David could be corrected. Remember this Abigail. Remember David and his people. At that time, they were not soldiers. They were just the government considered them as hoodlums. Ah, they came to this place, and then this farm, this person was so bad. And David, you know, after that, David says, I'm going to kill him. And then Abigail, this person's wife, said, you know, you shouldn't do this. The Lord has expectation on you. You shouldn't do this. Why do you want to do this thing and ruin the name of the Lord, ruin the name of yourself? You shouldn't do that. Thank the Lord, David said, yes. He didn't do that. And then there was another time, remember, his general by the name of Joab. Joab. Okay. David, at the end, want to count people. You know, people belong to the Lord. People don't belong to him. He wanted to count the people. And then Joab said, Joab is not necessarily a good general. Okay. But Joab told him, Lord, you know, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. And then, thank the Lord, David stopped. He only counted a few, a small portion of the people. And then, of course, he got into trouble when the Lord really punished him later. But the point is that he can listen to Joab. And also he could listen to Nathan. Nathan came in after his sin. Nathan came in and said, you know, you are bad. You know, you are that one that stole the lamb from your neighbor. And then he knew that. He could take it. Brothers and sisters, this is the rare examples that are recorded in the Bible that somebody can be corrected. There was no story like this from Solomon. You know, there's no, if you can see it, there's no. So David can be corrected. I believe part of the reason is he know that I have no righteousness in myself. You know, the Lord is my righteousness. Okay. So this is the second verse. The third verse, my delight. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight. Brothers and sisters, this is how he saw brothers and sisters. This is how he saw his people. There's another psalm that again, it's from him, and I think you're all familiar with. He said, how good, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil coming down from the to the head of Aaron and then to his beard and to his garment. And it's like the dew of Hermon coming down to Zion. Right there, you find the life forevermore. The blessing, where the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. I don't think there is a particular occasion. He saw a whole bunch of people, the God's saints, and that they are, and then Aaron was there, and then the dew of Hermon. I don't think that. I think it's really his heart. He kind of felt it. Right? He kind of felt it. And now here, the same. This is Psalm 10. That's Psalm 133. Okay. Talk about the same thing. This is how he saw God's people. You know, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So, brothers and sisters, you know, the blessing the Lord gave us is we can actually see our brothers and sisters as excellent. But of course you see, hey, brother, you don't see yourself is not that excellent. And many of us are not that excellent. Of course that's true. But in the Lord's eyes, you know, the Lord gave us every opportunity to be good. You know, as long as we have the humility, as long as every one of us had the sense of, Lord, I want to really please you. I want to really be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is a different day, right? And then this is why I believe, you know, David saw brothers and sisters as excellent. David saw brothers and sisters at how good and how pleasant. Many years ago, when some of us attend the Oakland conference, the first time I saw you brothers and sisters. And then from that time on, tell you the truth, in my heart, these brothers and sisters are the excellent ones. Wow. You know, how good and how pleasant. You may not agree with me. You know, you may not agree with me, but brothers and sisters, it's different. Just think about it. Where can you find in this world a group of people and the holiness, the goodness of the Lord is number one in their heart? Where can you find? Where can you find a group of people who can be corrected by the Lord, who can be humble, and who can think about others instead of only themselves? The Lord's life is a wonderful, Lord Jesus in particular. You know, now the Lord Jesus' life is in every one of us. That's the basis for any one of us to believe, to say, and to be encouraged that saints of the Lord are excellent. And they are my joy. So, this is my delight. And then the next one is, I would just jump to verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. When we were singing, my wife pointed to one of the psalms. She said, no, you see that? You see that? The portion of my inheritance and my cup. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, to David, David's life is not easy. As I mentioned to you, he was chased around, and then later he sinned, And his son, his own favorite son, rebelled against him. Life was not easy. But then he said, "The Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Brothers and sisters, the psalm has two thoughts, all have to do with David. It may have to do with other people too. It's about this thing called inheritance. Now, brothers and sisters, inheritance is so important to us. You know, I'm not talking about it, you know, when my dad passed away, he will pass on his car to me. That, of course, his house to me. That, of course. But there is something much, much more important. It's about heavenly inheritance. It's about eternal inheritance. It's about spiritual inheritance. It affects me today. Now, the psalm has two thoughts. One thought, let me just read that. It's Psalm, let me see. It's Psalm 78. It says, "The Lord called out David to shepherd my people, Jacob, and my inheritance, Israel." So Israel was David, was the Lord's inheritance. The Israel just means my people, means only that. Okay, my people is my inheritance. This is what the Lord thought, think. So today, brothers and sisters, you and me, you know, we are his inheritance. This is how precious, how important we are in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Really, you know. But on the other hand, there are some people in the Bible, they also realize that the Lord is my inheritance. Nothing else is that important. This is the most important thing. The Lord is my inheritance. You know, this is what David said. Let me tell you in his own story about this. God is my inheritance in his own story. Remember, he when he was fugitive, toward the end, he was stronger and stronger, and Saul was weaker and weaker when time goes on. And then there's the first time he had a chance to kill Saul. He didn't, because he said, "Saul was the anointed of the Lord. I cannot put my hand on him." Now his soldiers says, no, Lord, you don't have to do anything. Just leave it to us, okay? He said, "No, you cannot do that. You cannot do that." Here, Saul was the king, the one is the anointed of the Lord. So nobody is gonna do anything. First time. Second time, he had another chance. He didn't do it, of course. And then he went to a hilltop in the distance, and he called out to Saul. He said, "Lord, look, you know, you are my king. If you chase me around, I can only run. But if somebody told you to not allow me to have inheritance in God, you know, not allow me to have inheritance in God, and want to kill me at a place, where the Lord is not there, I would not allow that." This is what he said. So the Lord is his inheritance, is deep rooted in his heart, even before he was 30 years old. You know, he said, "Saul, you can chase me around, you can kill me, that's fine. But if somebody intend to not let me have the Lord as my inheritance, I would not allow that to happen." This is how strongly he felt about this inheritance thing. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, to us, many of us are not 20 years old. You know, we are a little older, and you may, you and I may think that, "Oh my goodness, so where in the world is my inheritance? You know, do we have inheritance in heaven?" Peter had some thing he said. Just a couple of verses. In 1 Peter, I think chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Now Peter said this. Peter said, you know, the Lord, he raised his son from the dead so that we can be an inheritor of something. The inheritor of the incorruptible and undefiled and that cannot decay. You know, inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. This is what Peter said. You know, there is a heavenly inheritance because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because of that, now we are different people now. We not only are safe, but we also have a hope and a confidence. The confidence is this heavenly inheritance reserved in heaven, which is not corruptible, which is not going to decay. It cannot be defiled. Other stuff cannot make it dirty. You know, it cannot decay. It stays forever. It's incorruptible. Inside, it's as clean, as good as the Lord's life. This is what he's saying. Think about it. This is what he's saying. Then he said, you know, right one verse right after that, Peter said, you know, all these things, you know, the Lord will preserve us so that finally this indeed is going to be ours. You know, finally. So I was thinking, what was Peter talking about? Finally. And then when I went to I was thinking about it in Revelation, remember chapter 7:19, there was this bride of the Lamb, right? So finally the wedding of the Lamb, you know, and then when the bride shows up, the bride's garment is white and bright and beautiful. And then the Bible says it's made of fine linen. Now, what is the fine linen? The Bible says it is the righteous deeds or righteous acts or the righteousness. Of the saints. Princess, do you know what that means? That means if today, and just today, you know, we live before the Lord. You know, we take his righteousness as precious. We live according to that. And also because the Lord, I want to live a life like him, you know, like the Lord. If that's what we think, if that's what we do, that is remembered forever. That will be on the garment of the bride. Is that true, brothers and sisters? Am I saying anything excessive? It's exactly what Peter said. It's exactly what Revelation says. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is our inheritance. You know, in essence, the bride. The bride and the bride of the Lamb is our inheritance. Think along another way, because you are there. Your righteous acts, your righteous deeds, your righteousness is there. So you and I are his and inheritance. Brothers and sisters, goes both ways. You know, we are his inheritance. If we live right, okay, if we live right according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, then we will be his inheritance. And also, my goodness, brothers and sisters, he is our inheritance. The bride is also our inheritance. Brothers and sisters, today, thank the Lord we live every day. But this is something much better. Something eternal, something practical that you and I can get hold of, you know, inherit. So David says, you know, the Lord is my inheritance. Okay, I just leave that with you. Inheritance thing. And then the verse 7 is about my counsel. He said, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instruct me in the night seasons. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is my counsel. I mean, this is, he said that. I think, just think about it, that 10 years when he was fugitive, you know, the king didn't like him. All the king's servants and all these king's soldiers didn't like him. They thought he was a bad guy. You know, who in the world would even talk to him? Right? It's very hard. And also, remember that time when David was in the cave? There were people there, his dad and mom, his brothers, you know, who I think Saul started to dislike. And then there were people, 400, who are in debt, who are in distress, and who are not happy. They all came to him, 400 of them. David was, you know, 20-some years old, you know. But he thanked the Lord. The Lord gave him grace, so he brought them along, you know, from place to place. And finally, these people became the backbones of the kingdom. They're really faithful to him. But no matter what, he has to think about so many things. And he said, the Lord is my counsel. The Lord is my counsel. Brothers and sisters, this is something you and I can verify every day. You know, I know that you husband and wife are so nice to each other, you never fight. In the cases that I know, I've seen many cases like that. What do we do? The Lord is my counsel, right? In any situation. Now, I tell you a story. I used to work in Pasadena, and our field trip, the field is in Barstow. You know, I work at this place called JPL in Barstow. And I know that there was something we had to do. This is actually rather difficult, several people involved together. And that time I was like, that's 1986. It was like 8 or 9 years after I was saved, you know. And so for 2 or 3 months, we couldn't make any progress. It's really hard. My boss said, Ted, why don't you pray? No, my boss is 65 years old, was at that time. He was a Catholic. He had 7 children. He was a real good boss. But I think he was joking. Okay. So I said, my God is not interested in this stuff, in this thing that I do. Because we were doing space work, you know. I said, my God is not interested in what I do. So I was actually angry, a little angry with my boss, because I think he was joking, you know, but you pray. But anyway, that day when I went to Barstow and check in the hotel, our work was at night, you know, like 1 or 2 o'clock at night. I check into the hospital at the motel. Then I really, you know, and I kneel down and pray to the Lord. I said, Lord, we have been doing this thing for 2-3 months. Now you gotta help me. If you don't help me, we are doomed. There's no way out, because we have tried everything. Thank the Lord. That night, when we did, thing worked. Things really worked. So I learned a lesson. The lesson is my God is really interested in my work. It's not that he's not interested in my work, not the work per se, but he is interested in me. He wants to really help me, you know, to get this thing done. you know. So on one hand, I came back to say hello to my boss, and on the other hand, you know, I really thanked the Lord. From that time, you know, I kept working at the same place for so many years. The Lord was with me. You know, whenever I need him, he helped me in so many various ways, you know. So I thank the Lord. The Lord is indeed my counsel, you know, wherever and whatever. I'm sorry. So this is my counsel. I just want to leave that with you, brothers and sisters. Believe me that he, the Lord, is interested in helping us all the time. And oftentimes we don't have his counsel because we don't want his counsel. What if he tells me something that I will lose, you know? So we don't want his counsel. If we want his counsel is always there, you know? So the number eight, he said, the Lord is continuously before, I set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This particular verse touched me the most, because David has to see so many things, you know, face so many things. And then he said that. I believe he really meant it. You know, whenever difficult things happen, he wants to set the Lord right before him, you know, to tell him what he should do. And also to make him honest. You know, there's another psalm, Psalm 139. He said, toward the end, very end, David said, Lord, search me and see my heart, you know, and look into me and see my soul. And see if there's anything that I offended you, anything that's unreal. This is what he said. So he wants to be completely transparent before the Lord. Yeah. And then actually this is very practical. You know, I remember, allow me to say a couple of things. Many years ago, I think it's the 70s or 80s, in LA in particular, there's a phenomena on the freeway called road rage. And maybe you have never met road rage. But road rage, when it came, there's a tendency, if you drive, there's a tendency to curse, okay? A tendency to curse. And then after a while, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want to curse. You know, I don't want to, you know, because somebody cut in front of me and so on, I cursed, or I became angry like that. I don't want that. So Lord, could you please just sit on my right? You know, just sit on my right. Thank the Lord. You know, from that time on, I don't curse anymore. I didn't curse when I drive, when somebody cut in anymore. You know, I know that the Lord was so gracious and also so willing to just sit by my side. Later, many years later, when we started to have internet, a lot of stuff on the internet. Well, you don't want some bad things, the bad things come to you. And all you have to do is push a button and then you're in there. And then I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want that. You know, I know that that's, if I go in there, I'll be ruined. You know, if not long, but I'll be ruined, certainly that hour, certainly that day. So Lord, I don't want that. And then I said, Lord, could you please, when I go on the screen, go on my internet, could you please sit on my side? You know, brothers and sisters, I thank the Lord. Amen. He was on my side. Amen. Not because that I was able to overcome, not because I was any good, but because he was willing to be on my side, to sit on my side. I told that to my to the younger brothers and sisters in my fellowship, I don't know whether they believe or not, but I believe, at least that's my secret. You know, the Lord is wonderful. That's why David says, I put the Lord before me all the time. You know, if I have to face with Saul, if I have to face a Joab, anybody, I want to put the Lord right in front of me so that I know how to act, to be pleasing to him, to be a benefit, to be a blessing to other people. You know, that's on one hand. And on the other hand, he's saying, I have the Lord right before me, that in my conscience is clear with him, and then I can do things that he will be pleasing to him. I will not do things that will be offensive to him. You know, this is David. So finally, there is another verse that I love so much. Verse 9 is that, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. So when he talked about all these things, you know, my joy, my goodness, my inheritance, my counsel, and my right hand, after he talked about all these things, and then he says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this my glory rejoices. I kind of know what he meant, but I don't know why he called it my joy, my glory. Because obviously I don't have glory, right? And we all can agree that we don't have glory. So what is he talking about? My glory rejoices. I think what he meant is this. I think he meant is when I think about you, you are actually my glory. This was actually what he said. He said that in his psalm. In the psalm, say, for example, 3:3, he said, but you, O Lord, my joy, my glory. Yeah. The Lord is my glory, all right? With God is my salvation and my glory. Dear brother and sister, you and I have something to do with that glory. He is the glory, but he is in me. He is what I respect. He is what I depend on. He is my hope. Therefore, his glory is in me. You know, I have something to do with that. I'm on the receiving end of that glory. Also, I'm also on that team. You know, in LA, if you notice, a lot of people say that I am the team lawyer of Laker, I'm the team doctor of the lawyer, or I'm the team accountant. There must be thousands of this, because they want to identify themselves with the Laker. Now we want to identify ourselves with our Lord. His glory is your glory. His glory is my glory. Brother and sister, right? Is that right? This, I believe, is what he's saying. And then he said, my glory rejoices. That means that not only his glory I appreciate, he's a glory in it, but also it's my joy. Joy is something you cannot explain. You cannot set a limit on. Glory is another thing you cannot explain. Glory is another thing that you cannot set limit on. You say, oh, glory is this much. No, it's bigger than that. The joy, the glory is like billions and billions of stars in the heaven. No, God's glory is even bigger than that. That thing, what he's talking about. My glory rejoices. So, dear brothers and sisters, I think my time is up. Yes, my time is up. And anyway, brothers and sisters, I just leave that with you. The Lord is wonderful. You know, the Lord is truly wonderful. And I just pray that David is an encouragement to us, is an example to us, is an explainer to us. And he's not perfect, but the Lord says he's after my heart. So he's such a blessing to all of us. So I think I'll just stop here. Let's bow our head, have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you every time we think about you. And just like David said, you're my glory. You're our glory. Our glory rejoices. Lord, we thank you so much. You are our goodness. You are our joy. And you are our inheritance. And you are our counsel. You are our right hand. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.